Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Hey, welcome back to Revitalize and Replant, live from Linwood, Kansas, with Mark Clifton and...
Hey, Mark Halleck here.
And Mark, we just visited a school across the street from the Linwood Baptist Church here in Linwood.
I couldn't be more pumped than I am
right now. Here's the deal. 2 years ago, the Linwood Middle and Elementary School moved outside of Linwood to a brand new building about 5 minutes out of town. So this building is next door to this church. It is a wonderfully constructed building, still in really good shape, has two full gymnasiums, a kitchen, all kinds of classrooms and office spaces.
Two full gyms.
And it's available. So here's what I want you to do. I know this Linwood Baptist Church 20 years ago, in 2020, 4 years ago, they had three remaining members, and the church was up for sale. Jill and I came here, and the people were gracious enough to ask us to come and for me to be their pastor, and God did an amazing work here, and we'll do a podcast coming up in a day or two about that particular experience we had here. But it grew, and today, somewhere between 60 and 100 people worship here every Sunday. The cool thing is, I think we have maybe 40 members. So we have a lot of people who worship here who are not members that are just really learning and coming and attending, and that's exciting. We've seen 29 people baptized in the 4 years we've been here. But literally next door to this church building is this school that is available. And it wouldn't take a tremendous amount of money. If I told you the amount, and I really am not free to do that, you would be amazed. Let's just say not much more than the cost of a house, right?
Yeah.
But, you know, the church this size, how do you struggle with purchasing that building? You know, how do you really utilize that much space? Two full gymnasiums, dozens of classrooms, office space. But, man, it could be a great ministry to the community. So if you're thinking about it, just pray for Linwood Baptist Church, Linwood, Kansas. Look them up on the web. Go to Google Earth on Linwood. You can see the school. You can see the church.
It's got a football field.
It's a town of 400 people. You can't miss it. Just go to Google Earth and take a look at it. Anyway, that's where we are. We just came from there. So we're real pumped and excited about, man, what we could see God do here in Linwood with that school. And you could have one of those gymnasiums could be an indoor pickleball court. Another gymnasium, obviously, a basketball court. You could put a coffee shop in there. The city library could be in there. You could do a daycare in there. And already this little church, Linwood, they utilize a lot of that space for their Sunday school space. And the school lets them do it for free. So they have Sunday school classes over there now. Okay, here's what I want to do. Are you ready? This is going to be an absolute off-the-top, off-the-cuff, extemporaneous podcast. All right? I'm going to throw some questions at Mark.
Oh, boy.
And maybe he can throw some at me.
Yep.
And these are all going to be about revitalization.
Okay.
So, man, we may have talked about this stuff before, but we're going to talk about it again. And you'd have to be in any particular order, Mark. But
okay.
Give me just off the top of your head. Not necessarily in any order. When I say, what's one of the first things you need to do when your church needs to be revitalized, what would you say?
Well, I'd say the first thing you've got to do is you have to win the hearts of the people. You've got to love the people. The first thing you don't need to do is make radical changes to the building. I mean, that'd be nice, but here's the bottom line. You've got to earn the trust of the people before they're going to follow your leadership. And so that was true in the case of Calvary, where I pastor. It's true as we work with churches around the country. And so what that means, though, is that's time and intentionality.
Okay, let's say I've been at a church for 8 or 9 years.
Yep.
I've tried to make some changes.
Yep.
It has not gone well.
Yep.
They don't really trust me. I'm not even sure if I should stay. At that point, what I hear you saying, if you want to see revitalization come, dial back your desire for change and dial up your pastoral care.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's right.
And spend a couple of years not trying to change anything for a while,
right,
but learning to love your people.
That's right. Let me give you, okay, can I, real quick.
Yes.
I call these the five pillars. Okay, this is what it sounds really like in depth. Mm-hmm. It's really pretty simple, but the elevator pitch, when I'm asked the question, hey, what would you focus on? Five things.
Right.
Number one, dependent prayer. You have to establish prayer as a priority from the beginning.
Okay.
Listen, who are we to think that the Lord would revitalize this dying church apart from us calling out to him in prayer and saying, Lord, would you have your way with us? So we've got to help our people grow in prayer. Two is biblical preaching, text-driven preaching, the word of God. What kind of preaching is happening in this church?
And I would add to that Christ-centered
preaching. Christ-centered preaching.
That's where they exactly realize right. that Christ is the leader.
That's right.
The founder, the yep. pastor, the shepherd, the head, Christ. This church yep. belongs to Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
And we owe everything to Christ.
And he's the authority. I mean, that's the thing. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given mm-hmm. to me. Mm-hmm. So I would say preaching. Number three is would go back to the shepherding. You have to establish a shepherding strategy, meaning how are you intentionally in the lives caring for, knowing, feeding, leading, and protecting each person in your flock.
Okay, so hold the phone. Kyle, down here running the bank of boards for us, this massive amount of computers that it takes to put this podcast on the air all across the globe and across 8 time zones, this thing goes live. Make a note that the very next podcast we record and the very next podcast after this one airs will be a podcast on how can I be a shepherd to my people.
I love it.
Right, we're going to do that one next. You ready?
Yep.
Okay, so
okay, so that's number three. So we got prayer, preaching, shepherding. Number four is missional or community engagement, which we could talk a lot about. But you have to help your people fall in love with the community that they're in, right? You've got to, and we've talked about this before, but one of the challenges that we find in a lot of dying churches is they don't know anybody from the surrounding community. There's no relationship. There's no serving going on. There's no sense of we want to be in this community for this community so that we can share Christ with this community. And so I would say that's four. And then number five, the fifth thing is this. You have to begin developing leaders.
Okay, so let's go back to the community.
Yep.
I think a lot of times when we talk about community outreach, community, when your church is in decline and you're worried about revitalization, mm-hmm. you're often not thinking about how can I serve my community and not expect anything in return. That's
yes.
not where your heart is. It's not where your church's mind is. Your church does not want to spend most of the time their limited resources of money and personnel
yep.
doing activities for people that will probably never show up at their church.
Mm-hmm.
They don't see any need in that.
Yep.
What's the purpose of that?
Right.
We spend all this time doing clothes giveaway and they never come to church.
Mm.
We spend all this time giving backpacks out to kids at school and they never come to church.
Yeah.
We see all this time doing big block parties and special events and no one ever comes to church. And you get this idea that community ministry has nothing to do with church revitalization.
Mm.
And so you back away from it and you end up turning more and more in on yourself. And what you do is you end up looking at the community not as someone to serve and to love,
mm-hmm.
but you look at the community as people upon which your church can grow numerically.
Yep.
How do I get these people in my door? How
right.
do we grow our church
yep.
numerically? And that's totally backwards.
Yeah.
When revitalization comes, it's when you love the neighborhood the way Jesus loves the neighborhood.
Amen. Amen.
And
that's right.
And you serve people because Jesus would serve people.
Yes.
And your heart begins to change toward the community.
Yep.
And let me just make it really abundantly clear. Yes, those kids who jump on your moonwalk, they may never darken the door of your church. But they're going to know that
yep.
on one day, they had a lot of fun because some people from a church that represent Jesus
yep.
love them and let them do something for free.
That's right.
That's never a waste.
Yes.
And the Lord will use that in a way in your church's life. You could never imagine that maybe months from now, some new people will show up.
Mm-hmm.
And you may think, well, where did that come from? And I will tell you, it came from the seed you planted in the neighborhood when the Lord looked at you and said,
That's
you
right.
know what? I can trust these people.
That's right.
These people will love people.
That's exactly right.
And they'll love them with no strings attached
yep.
because Jesus will build his church.
I love it.
And so a culture of loving the neighborhood
Amen.
And loving the community without expecting anything
in
return
That's right.
will become a culture of generosity
yep.
and love that will be attractive to people and the Lord will bless it.
Come on. I love it. I
All
love
right.
it. Okay. So let me fire a question to you.
Yes.
Okay. You ready? So let's say I'm a pastor. I've been at a church now for about a year. I've been building trust with the people as best I can. I've been trying to faithfully preach the word, but it's time. I need to lead a change of some kind. And let's just say this. Let's say we've come to the point where we need to change the worship time for a variety of reasons. Okay. That's what I'm just saying. This is an example.
Yeah. We got to change it.
How do I lead change effectively and in a unifying way?
Me? Here's something that's really important to understand. Getting people to agree to a change and getting them to embrace the change are two totally different things. It is a struggle times to get them to say, okay, we will vote, or whatever we have to do, to change this worship time from 10 o'clock to 10:45 for whatever reason. Yep. We're going to change our small groups. We're going to have to move some Sunday school classes around, whatever it might be.
Yep.
But we've got to change our worship time from what we've always had. I'll tell you, here's another one. Maybe this is more realistic because I've experienced this.
Yeah.
We're going to go from two worship services to one.
Okay.
See, a lot of churches started doing two worship services a couple of decades ago when maybe they needed to, maybe they didn't, but they were growing a little bit, and basically they did it because of worship styles.
Yeah.
So we have an 8:30 worship and we have a 10:30 worship.
Yep. Like a traditional and a contemporary
or
something?
Okay. Now, fast forward 20 years, they're still doing the two worship services. Actually, the music is kind of blended in both. It's not as distinctively different in either one. But more importantly, they both declined in attendance. And you look out there and it's like, okay, we have a third of our sanctuary filled at 8:30 and a third of our sanctuary filled at 10.
Mm-hmm.
We just need to merge these two.
Mm-hmm.
That seems really simple, doesn't it? There are men listening to me who would verify and say, I understand, Mark, it is not simple. You have people who are committed to 8:30 worship. Their whole weekend is scheduled around 8:30 worship.
That's right.
You've got other people committed entirely to 10:30 worship. That's the hour I want to go. That's committed.
We don't want to get up too
early.
We're
going to have it at 10 o'clock now. It is amazing how, and plus, we don't want two services. So when you make that kind of a change, two things have to happen. First of all, you need to work with your key leaders and your consensus builders. You need to know in your church who are those people that have influence over other people.
Number one. That's number one.
That's number one.
That's really good.
And you spend one time with those people, and you help them understand. First, you hear from them. If we move to two service, what do you think about that? Process it with them.
Yes, that's
and if
good.
They give you all kinds of difficulties and challenges, own those. Man, I need to pray through those. That's really good insight. Let's think about that. Maybe you're right. When you come back around and you say, I've thought about that, and while those are good insights, I don't think they outweigh this. What do you think about that? And then if they still resist it, say, man, would you just spend a couple of weeks or months and pray with me about this? And let's even meet together and pray about it, because it's really on my heart. I remember Steve Dighton, the pastor at Lenexa one time, really was passionate about doing something he felt the Lord wanted the church to do. And normally the deacons, basically they trusted Steve in such a way that if he said we should do it, they would say yes. But he said on this occasion, they said no. And he said, normally I would have probably have acquiesced and said, well, I'm going to listen to their joint wisdom. But he said, I really felt like this is something the Lord wanted us to do. So he did just that. He began to ask them to pray about it and pray about it some more. And he resisted, and he was patient and kind but continued to be patient. And pretty soon they realized, you know, this isn't a passing thing with our pastor.
Mm.
And he's not angry about it. It seems to be something deep in him that he feels like the leader. Maybe we really do need to step back and look at it from his point of view. Mm. And after several months, they did. Then they unanimously agreed with him, and it was one of the most successful things the church had ever done.
Mm.
But it took incredible patience on his part. He didn't get mad because they turned against him, and he continued to work with them. Be a consensus builder with
That's
those
great.
People.
That's so
then
good.
Once you build a consensus with some of the decision makers in your church, ask them to help talk to other people. And then have some town hall discussions about it. You're not voting on it.
Yeah.
We're just going to talk about it.
We're just talking about it.
And tell me what your fears and anxieties are. And then give credence to those. I understand you don't want to get your children up that early. I understand you've got some things to do on Sunday, and 8:30 is a better time for you. That makes sense. But then at the same time, say, you know, I think for the good of the community, for the good of the church, for the good of the kingdom, we all need to make some sacrifices and just kindly bring it patience and kindness and tenderness as much as you can, and don't push it and don't rush it. There may come a time when you do have to pull the string and say, okay, we've done all of that, but now we're going to have to make the decision. And in your church, maybe it's the deacons that make that decision about the schedule. Maybe the church council makes that decision. Maybe you have to bring it to the whole church. But here's what I'm saying. Okay, that may have taken months. You get to the place that whoever makes the decision makes it, And now the decision's made. Mm-hmm. Here's what I want to you guys and ladies to hear. Ready? Mm-hmm. Turn up the radio or whatever you're listening on, all right? That's not the end of it. Mm-hmm. That's the beginning of it.
Yes.
Getting people to say yes to a decision is not the same thing as getting them to accept it and endorse it and make it a part of their life.
How would you, okay, so define for me, so how do I know when our people have actually embraced the change? What are some markers of that?
Sure, it's going to take some time. Yeah. But there'll be a time when you'll have some of them make some remarks about, you know, it is nice to see so many people in the sanctuary at the same time.
Yeah.
It is nice to see some faces that I don't normally see. And you'll have some that say, you know, it is nice that we don't have to double up on musicians and double up on ushers. Yep. I can see how this is easier. It's a create. And when people begin to make some positive comments, really affirm those comments. Yeah. And when they make negative comments and say, Pastor, this is so hard on me, you say, I know, but listen, I'm so grateful you're willing to do it. Mm-hmm. It's going to be good in the end, and you're going to be happy in the end. And I have kindness, tenderness, patience. Mm-hmm. And I guess I'm saying just because they agree to it, don't expect Sunday one for everybody to be joyful about it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You're going to have to continue that interpersonal relationship to get them there and to always point to them why we're doing this.
Yeah.
Listen, why are we doing this? We're not doing it because it's more convenient for the musicians. The pastor doesn't want to preach twice. We're doing this because it enhances our fellowship. It makes much of God. It increases the glorification of God. It increases our corporate worship. And we're here to worship Him. You just can't quit doing that. All of that's important,
guys.
That's
great. That's so good. Right? That's so good. Okay, you ready for another question?
Yes, I am.
Okay. By the way, what are you eating over there?
What
that looks pretty tasty.
Yeah. This is a calorie-free, gluten-free donut. Actually, it's actually not a donut.
Dude, it looks amazing.
It is a cupcake.
You bet.
With some cream inside.
Actually, I know it's amazing because I had one myself.
It really is.
It's fantastic.
It's good. We don't know where this food came from. I still have a key to Linwood Baptist Church. And so we didn't ask anybody. We just came in here and set up the table.
We
opened the fridge. Yeah. And I think this is food for like a wedding reception or something later this weekend.
But we're going for it.
It may even be the groom's cake.
We're going for it.
But we're going for it. We're going for it.
As you take a bite of this cupcake.
Yes, I am.
Okay, here's another question. Here's another question for you. When you look back at just your years of being a pastor, what is one or two regrets that you have? Or like, if you could go back in time, you would have done that differently. You would have led that differently, or maybe you just would not have done, you know, whatever it might be. Like, maybe it's not a regret, maybe it is, but what would you change? What would you do differently if you could go back in time?
I would try not to be as prideful and as boastful and talk as much about myself and make myself look like all of that.
In your preaching?
In everything.
In just everything?
In everything.
Yeah.
I joke all the time and I say, man, I love the praise of men. But the reality of it is we do love the praise of men. And humility for most of us, it does not come natural.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And the Lord despises the prideful.
Yes.
And He runs toward the humble.
Yep.
And I can look back on my life, especially as a younger man, insecure. I spent a lot of my early ministry with older people. You know, I went to work for the Old Home Mission Board when I was in my early 20s. And back then, almost everybody who worked at the board was in their 40s or 50s. Mm. I felt pretty insecure.
Yeah.
And so if you're young and insecure, you tend to be a little more boastful than you should
like
be.
Like you have to prove yourself.
Or I would not have liked my 25-year-old self. Yeah. I'm just telling you.
Describe 25-year-old Mark Clifton.
I would probably have beat my 25-year-old self up if I met him today. Okay, and people who knew me then would probably agree. So I show up at the Home Mission Board, and back then you had to have, there was a dress code. You had to wear a suit and tie every day to work, a suit and tie every day to work. Well, this was early 1980s. This was, Miami Vice was big.
Remember
Miami Vice?
Oh, yeah.
It was big. So I want to make a statement.
I'm afraid where this is going.
Because, you know, I show up in a suit and tie. I'm like 21 years old. I look like a 21-year-old in my dad's clothes, right? So I go out and I have like bright pink pants, bright yellow pants, baby blue pants. I had
Miami Vice style.
I had like a white sport coat and a pink sport coat, and I had sneakers and these skinny ties. Knit ties.
Oh yeah.
And so I would show up at the North American Home Mission Board with my cuffs rolled up on those pants, right? Yeah, you roll the cuffs up.
Oh yeah.
And then I would have my arm jackets on my sport coats, those blue ones pulled up to my elbows, okay? And I would walk in like Miami Vice. Right?
Like you were something. Check me out.
You old fogies in here, you don't know what you're doing. And those guys were so gracious to me.
You bet.
And then I quit wearing my tie, and I just went without a tie.
Oh, boy.
And so I came back from lunch one day, and there were 15 or 20 memos taped to my office door, and they were memos from the president's office that reminded us all that there was a dress code at the Home Mission Board where everybody had to wear a tie. Now, those 15 memos weren't for me. Only one of them was for me. But everybody on our wing put their memo on my door because I was the only one that wasn't wearing a tie. I was that kind of person.
Yeah.
Drawing attention to myself, trying to be a hot shot.
Well, you kind of always try to push against the norm a little bit there.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I just, you know, and also I would tend at times to take credit for things that I had partial credit
for. Yeah. Yeah.
Look, I'm confessing. Yep. I'm not bragging.
Yep.
You asked me what
no,
I would do.
No, it's good. I know.
I wish I were more humble as a pastor, as a young pastor.
So let's just say this. Say I'm a young guy, I'm listening to this, or I'm an old guy, and I resonate with what you're saying, and I see that same stuff in my heart, and I don't like it. What would be some counsel to kind of experience freedom from that?
Don't try to draw attention to yourself by the way you dress or the way you talk or anything like that. Draw attention to Jesus.
Amen.
Don't want them to think, man, Mark Clifton, he's a great young man. You obviously want them to think, after you've been with you for a while, man, Jesus is a great Savior.
Mm.
Jesus can do any. Folk, I'm very much aware, and as I hope as I've gotten older, I've gotten better at that. Mm-hmm. Now, I will be honest with you. Having the right kind of wife really helps you with that.
Yeah.
And I don't mean that in a funny way.
No, true. I get it. Yeah.
I mean, they can look at you and know when you're like, okay, chill out, Clifton.
Yeah.
Every now and then I'll be someplace. I was in Canada. Jill and I were in Canada. We were coming out of the hotel in Banff, and we, you know, walking out of the hotel, and somebody, as soon as I hit the street, Mark Clifton.
Oh,
oh my goodness. Hey, they interviewed his son. Hey, this is Mark Clifton. We listen to him on the internet. And I get a glimpse of Jill, and she looks at me like, just don't do that.
Yeah.
You know, don't think a lot of yourself.
Yeah, that's right.
And so I, you know, well, thank you. It's nice and that kind of thing. And, you know, the reality is, if I had kind of this kind of sort of notoriety at 25 that I have now at 65.
You couldn't handle it.
I would have crashed and burned.
Yeah. You couldn't handle
it. I couldn't have handled
it. That's right.
So answer your question. I wish I'd been more humble.
That's good.
And you've got to hear this one. I wish I'd been a better dad and discipled my sons better.
Mm.
I did not. I actually ended up at times, and I confess this to my own boys, I actually spent more time sometimes discipling other young men than my own sons.
Mm.
Now, I spent a lot more time with my own sons. And, you know, we certainly talked about the Lord and those kinds of things. But I mean intentional discipleship.
I think a lot of pastors might fall into that.
I would do that so differently.
Yeah.
So differently. And I also would spend a lot more time discipling my bride and doing those kinds of things. So those are the three things. I'd be less prideful and less drawing attention to myself, more intentional about discipling my children, more intentional about being a godly disciple and to my wife.
Wow, that's
and
so good, man.
I know the Lord forgives us and we can move on.
Yeah.
Those still weigh on me.
Yeah.
Very much. They really do. And I wish I could change them, but I can't.
Yeah. Well, praise God for the gospel. Praise God for the gospel of grace, you know, because I think I listen to you and I, quite frankly, I have struggled with all three of those myself, and I'm guessing most people have, and yet the Lord is so kind, and so we run back to the cross and we praise Jesus for what he's done for us. Hey, listen, this was fun.
I have no idea how we're going to label this.
Listen, that's okay. This is just, this is a revitalization
off
the cuff. Yeah.
Miami Vice.
I love it. Miami Vice.
What was
Vice.
The theme song from that?
I can hear it in my head.
Yes. Oh, my goodness. Dun, 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 something dun, about dun, 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 dun. Breaking the law. No. Anyway, whatever.
We need to find one of those hot pink jackets for you.
We do.
Maybe that's the new thing. We need to exchange the hat
the
for
hat
a hot pink
for a
jacket.
Hot pink jacket. Yeah. And I'll roll up the sleeves wear the skinny tie.
Boy, that'd be quite a picture.
I'll never forget those 15 memos taped to my door. All right. See you guys later.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.